as an insert in your prayer bulletin tonight. But last week, we started this lesson that was entitled The Discipline of Choices. Okay, as we're talking about disciplines, exercises that we need to be doing, that's our part in moving towards holiness. The Holy Spirit has His part, God has His part, grace has its part, but we have our part. And these are the exercises. Now, I explained last week that the discipline or the exercise of choice doesn't really sound like a common one that we would think of, like Bible reading and prayer and meditating and memorizing, but it is an exercise that we have to discipline ourselves at doing. We started with the statement, the Bible was not given, the Bible was given not just to increase your knowledge, but to guide your conduct as well. Not to be real picky about that statement, but it is so profound and so true. Many people accumulate Bible knowledge, but they don't allow it to guide their conduct. What good is the Bible if we don't do the Bible, right? And I know I've said this before, one of the things that I try to do when I'm studying and preparing for Sunday or any other time I'm speaking is to ask myself the question, okay, here's this verse, this is what it means, now how do I do this verse? Because that's what brings about change in our life. Not Bible knowledge, okay? Have you ever known someone that knows a lot about the Bible and they never go to church and they have all kinds of issues in their life, right? And they could just quote you and argue the Bible with you all day long at work or wherever. Bible knowledge doesn't do it. It's allowing it to change our conduct or viewing the Bible as a book that teaches us how to conduct our lives. So the Bible is relevant, and it has instructions and guidance for our daily living, not just how to be a Christian, but our daily living, how to be a good employee, how to be a good neighbor, how to be a good spouse, a good parent, whatever the case is. But in order for it to do what God intended it to do, we're faced with a series of choices. One choice at a time. And we looked at a passage last week from Ephesians 4. We have the choice, it just in those verses there that we had read last week. Tell the truth or not tell the truth. It's a choice. Deal with anger or let it simmer. Be absolutely honest in our finances or steal from the government, from employers, from lenders, whatever the case is. Share with others or keep it all to ourselves. Another choice that we make. Speak only what is helpful to others or speak unwholesome words like criticism, gossip, complaining. And folks, can I just say, even if it's true, I was reading something this week. I can't go into depth on it because I didn't study it out. The word talebearer, okay, the word talebearer has the idea of saying something that's negative about somebody else, and it's true. Talebearers are not good. Even if it's true, if it's negative, we shouldn't be saying it. Because God's word tells us our speech needs to edify, build other people up. Even if it's true, even if we're just joking, it needs to edify. So we have that choice to make. We have a choice to make to be kind, compassionate, and forgiving, or harbor bitterness, anger, and resentment. All of these choices. So the process of pursuing holiness is a series of little choices every day, all throughout the day. And as we make those choices, we're moving either toward holiness or toward unholiness. Holiness is developed one small choice at a time. It's nice when we have big decisions in our lives. Like we heard a message and we were so convicted. We walked an aisle. We spent 3 hours praying at the altar. And we made this big monumental decision. But holiness is more developed Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. All those little choices we make during the day. And we talked about last week how all of those little choices develop a pattern of behavior. And so if we consistently ignore God's word and sin with our mouth, it's just a little thing. It's no big deal. It's not like I was cussing a blue streak saying all kinds of four-letter words, but my words were not wholesome and they were not edifying about someone else. And I do that a couple of times a day and a couple of times the next day and some more times the next day. We're developing a behavioral pattern, which happens to be a sinful behavioral pattern. And that is taking us farther away from holiness. It all comes down to choices. So we have to train ourselves in the right direction. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, it said, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." There's that training aspect there. One little choice at a time. And this is where it can get hard, can't it? And that's kind of where we were ending last Wednesday night. We can agree with some teaching of Scripture. We may even make a commitment, but then the temptation comes, probably sometimes even before we get out of the parking lot. The temptation comes, and we are unwilling to say no. It comes down to willing or unwilling. We want to be rid of that sin. Maybe we've even memorized some verses dealing with that sin. Maybe we've even prayed that God would take the temptation away from us. But in the end, we're unwilling to say no to it. So why is it so tough? We've already made too many wrong choices, and we've developed that behavioral pattern, and it's really tough now to break that behavioral pattern. So we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Each time we're confronted with temptation, we stop, we ask God for help. We have to mortify the flesh. Let's pick up there tonight. Number one, the discipline of mortification, the exercise of mortification. What is mortification? It means simply to put to death. So the exercise of putting to death. What then does mortification have to do with holiness? And we're also, I know the question is going to come, how do I do that? Why is mortification involved in making right choices? Well, Paul gives us those answers in Romans 8:13. He says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And also Colossians 3:5, he says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry." It's not just those. It's just a sampling of sins, deeds of the body that we need to mortify. So first, let me point out our responsibility to do this. For those that have the mindset, it's all grace, God's grace is going to take me to holiness, I'll just sit back, live my life, do whatever I want, ignore God's word, and wait for grace to happen, they're missing this. It is our responsibility. People can't just sit back and wait for the Holy Spirit to make them holy. This is something that we must do. While it is our responsibility, we can't do it without the Holy Spirit. But if ye through the Spirit, Romans 8:13, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. All other attempts are vain, folks. They're a waste of time. That's why many times we realize, I can't do this. I keep trying. I keep doing this. I keep doing that. I. Where's the Holy Spirit and all of that? We're trying to do it on our own. And so that's why 3 easy steps, 10 steps, a 12-step program, without the Holy Spirit, it can't be done. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. God says it can be done, but only through the power of the Holy Spirit kind of infusing itself in our actions, okay? So number 2, how to put sin to death. What does it mean? The answer is going to be simple, as I'll be able to relate through this lesson here in probably another 30 minutes we'll be done, less than that. Execution of it is a little bit more difficult, okay? What does it mean, though, to put to death the deeds of the body? This word mortification, let me expand it a little bit more. To subdue it, to deprive it of its power, to break the habit pattern that we've developed from continuing to give in, no, wrong word, from continuing to make the wrong choices, to break that power, we have to develop the right choices to do that. The goal of mortification is to weaken the habits of sin so that we can make right choices. How do we do that? Okay, here's the first way we do this. Here's how we subdue it, deprive it of its power. The first way we do it is say no to all sin. How many of you at some time in your life have ever picked a sin in your life that you're going to work on? I have. That's the wrong approach. We're going to work on this sin. And God, help me to work on this sin. I know I got 17 others, but I'm just going to work on this one and keep doing these. I'm going to keep choosing sin and expect God to help me with this one. We have to say no to all sin. Okay? It's a mindset, folks. It really is. It's a mindset. We can't just pick one sin. We have to say no to all sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Maybe we get some bad ones out and we've got the pet ones. You know, I've called them pets before. We pull them out, take them around on a leash, take them for a walk every once in a while. We're comfortable with them. We like them. They like us. They make us feel special. They make us feel whatever. We like them. We're not getting rid of that one. We need to say no to all filthiness of the flesh. Here's the second way to deprive power from the flesh. Here it is. Fight constantly. It is a constant fight. Monday morning when we wake up, it's a fight. When we're driving to work, maybe that's the time. The fight is even stronger. Sometimes, can I just say this too? The sins of our tongue, it's a fight when we're around those we know the best, isn't it? Yeah. And that's when we stop fighting, because they're our friends. We just sang that song, Yield Not to Temptation. Okay? If I had a friend in my life that was a known drug dealer, and he sold pornography out the trunk of his car, would you say I need to stay away from him? Thank you. We sang it in the song, shun evil companions. What's an evil companion? A friend that is in sin. What sin? We're saying no to all sin, right? And sometimes when it comes to the sins of our tongue, it's just our friends that we really violate that with. Shun evil companions. That's a tough thing to do, right? Would you agree with me that sin moves us farther from holiness? Absolutely it does. So say to your friend, look, the way that we talk when we're with each other, it's not right. And I'm not preaching at you. I'm not judging you. I'm not saying you need to stop. I'm saying I need to stop because I want to move toward holiness. And if we can't stop this when we're together, I can't be around you anymore. They would get really mad at me. So your friend does not desire for you to move toward holiness. Otherwise, they would be saying, hey, let me help you. Let's help each other with this, right? Fighting constantly, okay? And number three, mortify sin because of its true nature. So why should we deprive sin of its power in our life? Why should we try to weaken it? Have you ever sinned and felt guilty for it? Hopefully, yes, okay? You hate that feeling. When we feel guilty, then we think, man, I gotta stop doing this. And so we work at weakening the power of that sin because of our guilty conscience. Although we need to have a guilty conscience, can I just say that's the wrong reason to mortify or deprive the power of sin in your life? Because there's some sins we don't feel bad about, isn't there? So why should we mortify sin? Because of its true nature. What is sin? Sin is that thing that we do that when we do it, we feel bad, right? But it's more than that. It is an act of rebellion against God. A child pornographer, rebellion against God. Murderer, a rebellion against God. Thief, rebellion against God. Wife beater, rebellion against God. Taking my little pet sin for a walk, rebellion against God. We have to see sin for what it is. And sometimes I think the reason that we struggle is because we don't see it really as rebellion against God. Is rebellion against God a bad thing? Yes. Let's consider some other rebellious people that were rebellious against God. The first one that comes to my mind, his name was Lucifer. Rebellion against God is rebellion against God. And that's who we are teaming up with when we choose to sin. That's how God views it. In Matthew chapter 10, it tells us there that children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Jesus is telling his followers, this is what's going to happen. And the children are going to rebel against the parents and have them put to death. Not because they're the parents. You're my parent. All kids, arise. Rise up and put your parents to death. Death to parents. That's not the reason why. They're going to rise up and put their parents to death because of what they stand for. That's the context of that passage there. Jesus was put to death violently, wasn't he? Not because he was Jesus from Nazareth, not because he was Joseph's son. It wasn't because he owed someone money or anything else that he had done. The people violently attacked and put him to death because of what he stood for. Now, we have to apply that same sense of hostility to our sin. Not because of what the sin is, but because of what it stands for. Rebellion against God. See it for what it is. This is where mortifying the flesh begins. A right attitude toward sin. Sin is evil, folks. All sin is evil. Your sin is evil, and it is wrong only because it is an act of rebellion against a holy God. Let's move on in our notes there. Now we need to mortify your sinful desires. This is going just a little bit deeper now. This is taking things back before the act, before the deeds, when it is born first as a desire that enters our mind. All sin is desired. If we didn't desire it, we wouldn't do it, okay? Or at least the perceived benefits that that sin is going to give us is desired. Before it's acted on, we desire it. That was part of Satan's initial approach to Eve. He said, look, it's good for food. There was the desire. This is why we have a struggle. Our mind knows what is right, doesn't it? I mean, we've been in church. I'm looking around the room here. We've all been in church long enough to know what is right and what is wrong. But our desire doesn't care what's right or what's wrong. It wants what it wants. So we have this intellect part of our mind that knows what is right and wrong. Then we have this desire part of us. And unfortunately, because we have made all those little choices and created this behavior pattern, something else that happens when we do that, we allow Satan to build a little fort in the desire part of our mind. He's got ground there. And that's why it is such a struggle. And he wars against our convictions that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Galatians 5:17. Here it is. The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. We can't say, as some people do, that our thoughts and desires don't matter as long as I don't act on them. Okay? We can't have wrong thoughts towards someone that's not our spouse and say it doesn't matter as long as I don't act on it. I'd once read about a pastor, I believe he was, that was trying to not have those adult conversations with his spouse. That's what we called them in my house. Arguments, okay? You know, where you just get mad at that other person, okay? And so the moment was there, the emotions were rising, and he just bit his tongue. He counted to 10, 4,000 times. He took a break. He's quoting scripture in his head. You know, soft answer turns away, red, blah, blah, blah. And he's going through all this stuff. And he didn't get mad. He went to bed that night thinking, man, I'm pretty good. I didn't get mad. I didn't yell at her. I didn't argue with her. And then it was like the Holy Spirit just ripped his heart in two and said, yeah, but you thought it. See, Jesus did that in the Sermon on the Mount. He took it from the actions to the heart. It's not just committing adultery, it's thinking about it. It's not just murdering someone, it's hating them. And he opened up this realm of spiritual warfare dealing with our desires. It's the desires that has the power to entice us to sin. It's the desires that need to be mortified, weakened in power. But God has given us even more help. Look at this next point. Two are better than one. Two are better than one. There's kind of a principle in the business world is called synergy or synergism. Have you ever heard that word before? Okay, here's the concept here. It's two people working together can accomplish more than the same two people working by themselves. If one person can harvest two bushels of corn a day, two people, and this guy harvests two bushels of corn today, synergism, when they're working together, how much do they harvest? Not four, more. Two people working together accomplish more than the same two people working by themselves. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. By the way, that's Bible, okay? I love it when the business world comes out with these concepts that are found in the Bible and have been there for thousands of years. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if the one, if they fall, the one will lift up his brother, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Two are better than one. Where are we going with this? We need someone to hold us up. We can't wrestle with these desires that are in our heads by ourselves. We need encouragement. We need support. We need help. Notice the principle there in that verse, Notice this principle is all throughout the New Testament. Admonish one another, encourage one another, confess your sins one to another, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another. There's that synergism concept. We can try as hard as we want to conquer the desires that are in our head. But God's word is teaching we need help with that. We need someone to share that with, to help us with it. Okay? Look, the world has figured this out. You take any addiction you want, chemical, liquid, or food, and there's a support group where people can lean on each other and hold each other up when one's having a bad day, thinking the wrong thing, thinking they're going to go get that fourth pie out of the freezer because it's there, you know. They're going to go have another drink, just one, and they're supposed to call their support group, someone. It's the same concept here. It's hard to express the importance of this. And I think in the Christian community, with the, let's just say the Christian community is blanketed with and woven through with a certain level of self-righteousness. I'm the only one that's struggling with this thought. Everyone else seems to have it together. They're all here. If they knew what was in my head, I would be down here. And remember, we talked about that, a year or two ago, a series we went through. I had a ladder up here on the platform. We're climbing the holiness ladder. Look how high I am, high up I am. And we've created this environment that keeps us from the synergy concept. And Satan wins a little bit more. As we move on here, number five, put off, put on. That's the next, that's something else we need to be doing. Mortification would be putting off, okay? But we also need to put on. We need to be doing something different, not just stop doing the deed. What would we need to put on if we're mortifying the sins of the flesh? What we need to put on is Christ-like character. Okay? Consider this verse, Colossians 3 and verse 12. It says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." There's a lot there in that verse. And those are just a few of the things that we could work at putting on. Instead of saying, okay, I'm not choosing to do this anymore. Instead, I'm going to choose to be kind with my words. I'm going to choose mercy or humbleness. Verse 13, it says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. My modern vernacular paraphrase of that is, get over it, all right? Just get whatever they did to you, get over it. Do you realize what you and I have done to God? And he forgives. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. It makes for a perfect bond. Let's balance this, okay, all this stuff that we're supposed to be doing, let's balance that with grace. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, we read this earlier, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. This is us doing something, okay, in this verse. But let's look at the verse before it, verse 16. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, let me read that verse again, and I'll ask the folks upstairs to flip back to verse 17 when I get to that. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And it starts with us walking in the Spirit. There is the grace part of this struggle. I realize there's a fine line between using grace as an excuse for sin and using it as a remedy for sin, which is what we should be doing. The solution for staying on the right side of that line is repentance. Follow this progression here. The road to repentance is godly sorrow, okay? Godly sorrow is developed when we focus on the true nature of sin. Remember, it's an act of rebellion against God, rather than it just being something that makes us feel guilty. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit and gives joy to Satan. So dwelling on the true nature of sin leads us to godly sorrow, which leads us to repentance, and then we're back walking in the Spirit again. Once we reach the point of repentance, that's when we can avail ourselves to the blood of Christ. Now, what did we just do right there? We went back to grace. We went back to the gospel, the blood of Christ. Remember back many weeks ago, early in the series, I was talking about how we need the gospel every day, even though we're saved. It is through daily reflection on the gospel that we have the desire to continue mortifying our sin. It is forgiveness that sets a man working for God once he understands that he's been forgiven and he didn't deserve it. He works for God, making right choices because he has been forgiven. An unforgiven man cannot work for God. He doesn't want to work for God. He has no desire to make right choices. We've all experienced the joy of forgiveness, but oftentimes we lose sight of it and we fall back into performance-based relationship with God. The only cure for that is to just go back to the gospel and dwell and meditate on the fact that we have been forgiven. Okay, we'll stop there for tonight, folks. Let's break up into our prayer groups.